Last week we looked at some of the word pictures that Jeremiah used to describe the apostasy of God's people in the Old Testament and God's broken heart. The word pictures that we looked at kind of give us two sides of a picture. One is how far they had fallen and kind of the details of how they had abandoned the covenant with God. And then some of the word pictures help us to understand how God is impacted by sin and broken relationships. God is not human. He doesn't have the same human emotions that we do. But yet God is impacted by sin. He's impacted by broken relationship. He's impacted by broken fellowship. And in Jeremiah chapter 3, we continue to read about how God reacts and what God senses. Jeremiah is a unique book of the Bible. He's called the weeping prophet because Jeremiah, more than any other prophet, captures probably the bitterness and the pain and the hurt of delivering the message to the people. And Jeremiah did it not just for a few months or a few years or a few encounters, but Jeremiah did this for 40 years. He brought the messages of repentance and the messages of calling the people and the nation back to God for 40 years. He was an amazing prophet, an amazing man. And he's unique among the prophets. Some of the prophets were long-term prophets, but Jeremiah is one of them. And his message for 40 years continued to ring out. Well, Jeremiah, at the beginning of chapter 2, begin to cite the evidence and lay out the case against the people of Judah. Last week we kind of looked at the beginning arguments of Jeremiah as he kind of laid out the reason why God was so unhappy with them and why God was telling them that if you don't change soon that you're going to suffer great consequences and the results of your disobedience. And Jeremiah will continue kind of this case against Judah for the next five chapters, from chapter 2 to chapter 6. Again, this is kind of a little bit of a summary. It doesn't include everything, but for the next five chapters, Jeremiah specifically is going to lay out the case of why God is unhappy with His people. What have they done? How they have turned away from God. He lays out his arguments. Kind of sounds almost like a prosecuting attorney. He's speaking on behalf of the victim. In this case, he's speaking on the behalf of God, and he's telling why it was that God is so deeply hurt by and offended by the apostasy and the turning away of the people. In chapter 2 last week, Jeremiah mentioned the two kingdoms, Israel, the northern kingdom. Go on to that next slide. Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom. And these are two kingdoms that came and were created after Solomon's son, Rehoboam, when he unwisely led, Israel split into two kingdoms, the north and the south, and for the next 300 or so years, they were separate kingdoms and separate histories. They were interrelated and connected, but they were separate in many ways. And so Jeremiah recognizes that, and he understands the history of the people of God are divided into those two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, Israel, under different leadership and a different string of kings. And then you had Judah under the descendants of David, and how Israel had first gone into apostasy, more so than Judah. And they had been warned by the prophets many, many times, and the prophets told them, if you don't change, you're going to be destroyed. And they didn't listen. They didn't change. And finally, they were destroyed some 100 years before Jeremiah comes onto the scene. And then he begins to compare Judah in his day to Israel, northern Israel, the kingdom of Israel in the prior day. And he begins to see how similar and how much Judah is becoming like Israel was and when Israel was destroyed. And so he will use that analogy and that comparison in these five chapters and elsewhere in the book of Jeremiah, that you have become just like your sister Israel. You become like Jewish people who also have gone into apostasy. He begins in chapter 2 to describe and then how Israel was destroyed because of their sin. And now he says, Judah, you're becoming just like them. And he compares them. And then when you go to chapter 3, you have more of a comparison, a very direct comparison between the two of them. Well, throughout his writing, and especially in chapter 3, we will see Jeremiah delve deeper into comparing Judah of the day to Israel of before. I guess when I read this story and I think about what he does, and we'll read some of his words, it just kind of reminds me of of how God must see our world today. I wonder if God sees our world, and I've heard preachers say, and you probably have too, I don't know where it came from originally, but something like the quote that the way the world's going, that God's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, I don't know where that came from and who kind of came up with that comparison, but the truth is, sin and iniquity in our world and our culture and our century, and you look back over time and you can see that there has been apostasy and wickedness all along the way, and God is watching, God is weighing, and God did bring judgment on Israel, and Jeremiah says that God's going to bring Israel or bring judgment on Judah as well. I want to read tonight the first 11 verses of chapter 3, and then I'm going to read some more in chapter 3. Our study tonight kind of covers from chapter 3, verse 1, to chapter 4, verse 3. They kind of go together. I'm not going to read it all continuous, but I want to start out and listen to two comparisons going on in Jeremiah's thinking in this chapter, two word pictures that he is thinking about. One is the word picture of Israel and Judah. And the second word picture is the continuing allegory of the context of the wedding and the marriage relationship, the bride and the groom being God and the bride being the body, the church, or in this case, the Old Testament people of Israel and Judah. And so in chapter 3, he's going to focus on those two pictures, those word pictures, Israel and Judah, and the abandonment of the marriage, the abandonment of the relationship by God's people. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. If a man divorces his wife and she leaves him and marries another man, should he return to her again? Would not the land be completely defiled? But you have lived as a prostitute with many lovers. Would you now return to me? Declares the Lord. Look up to the barren heights and see. Is there any place where you have not been ravished? By the roadside you sat waiting for lovers, sat like a nomad in the desert. You have defiled the land with your prostitution and wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withheld, and no spring rains have fallen. You have become you have the brazen look of a prostitute. You refuse to blush with shame. Have you not just called me my father, my friend from my youth? Will you not always be angry? Will you always be angry? Will your wrath continue forever? This is how you talk. But you do all the evil you can. What a picture. Continuing on, during the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, have you seen what faithless Israel has done? She has gone up on every high hill and under every spreading tree and has committed adultery there. I thought that after she had done all this, she would return to me, but she did not. And her unfaithful sister Judah saw it. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adultery. Yet I saw that her unfaithful sister Judah had no fear. She also went out and committed adultery. Because Israel's immorality mattered so little to her, she defiled the land and committed adultery with stone and wood. In spite of all this, her unfaithful sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but only in pretense, declares the Lord. The Lord said to me, faithless Israel is more righteous than unfaithful Judah. Let me read that last verse. The Lord said to me, faithless Israel is more righteous than unfaithful Judah. As he did in chapter 2, Jeremiah continues in chapter 3 with this running picture of God's people as the unfaithful bride. Whereas marriage was intended to be and ideally was perhaps one of the greatest gifts that God had given to mankind. When there was faithlessness, it becomes one of the pictures of bitterness and pain and ugliness in relationship between God and His people. Unfaithfulness is the most painfully colorful picture of rejection and broken promises that perhaps we find in the Bible. And in some of the prophets, certainly Hosea and Jeremiah, we have the painting of the picture of the pain and the hurt and the brokenness between God and His people in this imagery of a broken relationship. In this image, God is the groom and Israel is the unfaithful bride. Jeremiah begins with a scenario whose outcome is rooted in the law of Moses and understanding the depth of what Jeremiah is saying here. Look back at verse 1. It says, if a man divorces his wife and she leaves him and marries another man, should he return to her again? Would not the land be completely defiled? You see, Jeremiah is going back in the law of Moses and he's quoting a law from Deuteronomy chapter 24, where this chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 4, talks about marriage and some things about marriage that God has commanded. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, in the law of Moses, are these words about how impossible it would be for a husband to take back a wife who's been divorced and has gone and married another. In Deuteronomy chapter 23 and 24, in my Bible and in a commentary I read, it's miscellaneous laws, and there's laws about marriage. It's kind of a collection of laws about marriage and property and leprosy and borrowing money and loans. Just a lot of different things about Israel. But in the midst of that chapter, the beginning of chapter 24, is this scenario that's painted about a man and a woman who gets divorced. In this case, a man who's unhappy with his wife. He divorces his wife and sends her away. She goes to another man and she's married to him. And then it says, would the first husband take her back? Could the first husband take her back? And according to the law, it says absolutely not. It would be an absolutely detestable thing to the Lord for the man to take the wife who had married another, even though he divorced her, take her back again. It says, do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. And so there's something about this occasion and about this picture and about this story that, honestly, I'm not sure I quite understand the culture of it. I'm not sure I quite understand all the reasoning to it, but I know that it's something that the Israelite people in this story and Jeremiah, as he conveyed it, they would have understood how detestable it is what Jeremiah is talking about. I mean, it would be detestable. Would not the land be completely defiled, Jeremiah says, for you to come back to God and God to receive you back? I mean, Jeremiah pretty much says in verse 1, Israel has turned away, been an unfaithful bride, God's given her the divorce, and so she's gone, and it's not ever possible for her ever to come back. It's over. It's done. There's no possibility that there could ever be a restoration. So that's the story in verse 1. The point is that everybody that Jeremiah spoke to would understand the deep transgression that he's trying to convey here and he's referring to. He's saying that the unfaithful Israel, having separated from God and turned away and forsook Him and went out and found another husband, in this case idolatry, of other gods, they forsook Him, they can never be taken back by God. God's character would not allow it. God's integrity would not allow it. There's no hope. Again, Jeremiah, we're reading the sense of the depth of the agony as Jeremiah tells this story and he relates this part of the story. The nation of Israel has abandoned the covenant. They've walked away. They've pulled away from the promises of God. They've pulled away from everything that God has given to them. They've walked away. They've called it quits. Added to this are the continued images that Jeremiah adds to verse 1 as he says it's not possible to go back, it's too late. And so he continues to add to this picture of the unfaithfulness of Israel and the hopelessness. There can never be a time that God would ever take him back. So he continues to add to that through the rest of the first half of chapter 3. Basically, many images are given to us about what Israel has done. She has lived as a prostitute, it says, with many lovers. The end of verse 1 says, but you have lived as a prostitute with many lovers. Would you now return to me, declares the Lord? Jeremiah says to Israel, all you've done, would you even think that you could possibly come back to the Lord now? I mean, why do you think that God could possibly take you back? Jeremiah asked the rhetorical question after this, would you now return to the Lord? It's like after all that, you just think you're going to march back in and come back to the Lord, and you see the heaviness. This is I've said many times, this is a heavy book. If you're here for a lighthearted sermon, it's not going to happen in Jeremiah. It's a heavy book. Jeremiah says, is it, you think you're going to come back now? It's not going to happen. Is there any place you have not been ravished, Jeremiah says to Israel? Is there any place in Israel that you've not acted like this prostitute? I mean, Is there anything good in you? Is there anything about you that you can come to God and say, God, yes, yes, we deserve that you would take us back. And then he says in verse 2, the barren heights by the roadside. Look up to the barren heights and see, is there any place where you have not been ravished? By the roadside you sat waiting for lovers, sat like a nomad in the desert. You have defiled the land with your prostitution and your wickedness. Again, Jeremiah just continues to paint this heavy, heavy picture that there's no hope for the people. Verse 5 says, he goes on, will you always be angry? Will your wrath continue? This is how you talk, but you do all the evil you can. Jeremiah says, you know, you think maybe you can come back and you can say to God, God, why are you so angry? You know, why is it, God, that you're just so offended by all this stuff and this almost this cockiness and this pride? And Jeremiah, that's the attitude of Israel right now. It's like they don't even care. They don't even realize. They don't even know. There's no hope for Israel. There's just no hope whatsoever for Israel. This is how you talk. But you do all the evil you can. I mean, I don't know how it can be any lower, any darker, any more hopeless for Israel at this time, in this moment in the book of Jeremiah. I mean, do you possibly think that God could ever forgive you? Jeremiah says, what hope do you have, Israel? Is there anything at all that you can put out there to persuade God to take you back? No, there's not. No hope. Then he shifts his discussion and the oracle of God in chapter 6 from Israel to Judah. Chapter 3, verse 6. He shifts the discussion in verse 6 from Israel, who has been divorced already and broken and separated from God, to Judah. And he says, Judah, you're on the same path as Israel. You know what's happened to Israel? How hopeless it is. And now, Judah, you're going right down the same road as Israel did. You'll see in verse 6. Look in verse 6. It says, during the reign of King Josiah the Lord said to me, have you seen what faithless Israel has done? You think of who King Josiah was in Israel's history. King Josiah was the last good king of Judah. He was a boy king, I think 8 years old when he became king. He's the last good king of Judah that anything good is said about, basically, in the Old Testament. As a boy king, Judah had tried and wanted to bring reform to Judah. And he did try, and he did accomplish a great deal. In fact, when Josiah was king, when he's 8 years old, and then he had a heart that wanted to serve God. And when he was 19 years old, he began to enact reforms in Judah. And he took down some of the high altars in places. And he did a lot of good things and brought reform to Judah. But it didn't last very long. So in the context of Judah's or Josiah's reign, this is when Jeremiah is writing to Judah during a time, during this part in chapter 3. During the time that Josiah is on the throne and trying to bring reform to Judah, Jeremiah is also there trying to tell the people they need to watch out and they need to change, they need to remember, they need to know what happened to their sister. He was the first king out of five that Jeremiah prophesied during his term. And of course, as I said, Jeremiah was there for 40 years, spanning five kings of Judah. Judah was the only faithful one of the five. It was during Josiah's time that God laid on Jeremiah's heart this comparison between Israel and Judah. Even then, Josiah, from a corrupt family, he stood up and he tried to honor God. And he did bring about reform and renewal that lasted only for a while. He was fighting against what was becoming more and more corrupt and more like Israel. Judah was becoming more and more like her sister, and Josiah tried to fight against that. So during the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, during that time when Josiah was trying to do something about it, God brought this message to Jeremiah. Jeremiah saw that, and he wrote these words in verse 6 and 7. Have you seen what faithless Israel has done? She's gone up on every high hill and under every spreading tree and has committed adultery there. I thought that after she had done all this, she would return to me, but she did not. And this is the key part of this next section. It says at the end of verse 7, and her unfaithful sister Judah saw it. Again, God said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah said to the people, we all know what Israel has done, but now Judah. We would think that Judah would see that and Judah would change and go back, but Judah has not done that. I have seen what faithless Israel has done, and Judah has been watching too. Judah's been seeing what's happening. Judah knew better. Judah had a king that was trying to reform them and try to get them to go back and change, but Judah has not done that. What is worse for Judah, Jeremiah writes, is even worse for Judah than it was for Israel, because Judah has watched and not learned. Judah has seen what Israel went through. Judah has seen the justice of God, the punishment of God, that God kept His promise about punishing Israel. Judah has seen that. In fact, at times it probably looked to its neighbor to the north, its cousin to the north, and thought, yeah, they really got what they deserved, but they didn't realize that they were going down the same road. And so Jeremiah says to Josiah in Josiah's day, it's even worse for Judah, because Judah had the warning. Judah saw what happened to its sister Israel. Judah knew what was going to happen. Verse 8 says, I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. Yet I saw that her unfaithful sister Judah had no fear. She also went out and committed adultery. Now, Jeremiah says, after all this, you would think that Judah would know better. You'd think that Judah would see that and Judah would come back from that and close to the precipice of God's judgment. Jeremiah says, you would think that they would listen, but instead, she has no fear. She goes out and she commits adultery as well. Judah had no fear, though she is warned. She went out and did the same things. In some ways, it's even worse for Judah than it was for Israel, because Judah had an opportunity to change. And verse 10 says, in spite of all this, her unfaithful Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but only in pretense, declares the Lord. Again, probably referring to Josiah's reform. And so Jeremiah says that the people pretended to come back. Some of them did, obviously, but a lot of them didn't. And he says during the reign of Josiah that there was a pretense of coming back to the Lord, but it never took place. It never continued. It wasn't strong. These are hot words to Judah and its people, stinging words for these people. Only pretense. Probably Josiah's sincere repentance and attempted reforms had, though he did his best, it fell on deaf ears. And though some maybe responded, there were a lot that did not respond. And it didn't last long. We know it did not last long for Judah. And then the stinging words in verse 11. The Lord said to me again, faithless Israel is more righteous than unfaithful Judah. Ooh, boy. Listen to that again. Verse 11, faithless Israel is more righteous than unfaithful Judah. Boy, those were stinging words for Jeremiah to say to the current generation. Yeah, you think you're okay. I mean, Israel was destroyed and all that. He says to Judah, you think, well, that was them, but that's not us. And Jeremiah says, you're worse than them. It's only a matter of time. You're worse than them because you have not heard, you have not listened, you have not responded. And to add to this, Jeremiah reaches out from God's mercy to call Israel back. It's kind of at this point that we come into this part of this Scripture that I think is so beautiful, of the mercy of God. In the context of all this judgment and all this pain and all this picture of brokenheartedness, Jeremiah reaches back and reaches into God's mercy, and he speaks to Israel again. The next section here in chapter 3 is not Jeremiah speaking directly to Judah, although he includes him at one point, but he's really speaking to Israel. He's speaking to these people that have been destroyed. He, remember that open verse stating that taking Israel back is impossible. There's no way that there's any possible way that they can ever find God again. Hopeless for them. Now Jeremiah gives in chapter 3 a picture of God who reaches out and above and beyond anything they can possibly conceive or can imagine to call this faithful nation of Israel back to Him. It's just like the book of Hosea and Gomer. The more I read in Jeremiah, the more I see the parallel track of the book of Hosea for the Israelite people, the northern kingdom, and the book of Jeremiah for the kingdom of Judah. It doesn't make any sense to us. We don't understand this kind of a God who certainly deserves to destroy and punish. There's just nothing good about Israel. They've left. They've prostituted themselves. They've all these things. They've been ravished. They've defiled the land. They're just not. They're not even repentant at this point. I mean, they haven't done anything at all to deserve anything at all, but the total destruction through God's judgment. So far, there's nothing that they have done or said that Jeremiah quotes from Israel that indicates that they have done anything to open themselves up to coming back to God. But yet, Jeremiah shows the heart of God, that He cares deeply about His people, and His mercy is amazing. His mercy that opens the door again for these people that have no hope. God says to Israel through Jeremiah, He reaches out to them. Look at God's loving reach out to the people of Israel during this time. Go over to chapter 14. Look at God's loving reach if they will simply come back and return. Once again, God gives them another opportunity. God gives them another chance. God's everlasting mercy. We see, beginning in chapter 14, a whole list of things about God's character, about mercy. What does God do? What is God's response? I mean, we think what God should have done is just written them off and that's it. There's no hope ever. But that's not who God is. God is a merciful God, and He still reaches out with His mercy to the people. Verse 14 says, "Return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband." God says, "Return, O faithless people, for I am your husband. I will choose you," it says here. Look at all the things that He says here. If they'll come back, if they'll return, the heart of God, "I am your husband." Also in verse 14, "I will choose you." The next verse says, "I will give you shepherds." Following that, it says, "I will increase your numbers." Following that, it says, "All nations will gather to Jerusalem." After that, it says, "The house of Judah will join the house of Israel." There'll be this great reunion of God's people if you'll just come back. Even though you don't deserve any hope whatsoever, if you come back to me, you'll find a mercy. You'll find a God that defies understanding. I mean, this God is nothing like the gods of the Amorites, the gods of the Canaanites. This God is so above and beyond and different and amazing and marvelous. He's also a God of mercy. So we see in Jeremiah, some other verses in Jeremiah too. This isn't the only place, but Jeremiah paints some of the most beautiful pictures of God's mercy too, in addition to the judgment of God. But kind of right here, this little gem in chapter 3 is a picture, a reminder of the kind of God that He is. He is a God of judgment. He will not allow sin to go unpunished forever. But He's also a God that's always reaching out. He's reaching back for people to respond, to turn back, to turn around. The house of Judah will join the house of Israel. Then you go down to verse 19. He says in verse 19, "How gladly would I treat you like sons and give you a desirable land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me father and not turn away from following me." God says to Israel, "That's what I want for you." In verse 22, it says, "I will cure you of backsliding. Return to me, faithless people, and I will cure you of backsliding." I will cure you. God says, I can change you. I can change this nature inside of you that pulls away from me and is disobedient. Return. This is the same people that in verse 1, Jeremiah says, there's just no hope for you. There's nothing good. There's nothing possible. But in verse 22, "Return, faithless people, and I will cure you of backsliding, if you'll just return to me." And go down to chapter 4. Again, continuing this idea of the restoration, the mercy of God that's beyond our comprehension. "If you will return, O Israel, return to me, declares the Lord. If you put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray, and if I, in a truthful, just, and righteous way, you swear, as surely as the Lord lives, then the nations will be blessed by Him, and in Him they will glory. This is what the Lord says to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem. Break up your unplowed ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, you men of Judah and people of Jerusalem, or my wrath will break out and burn like fire because of the evil you have done. Burn with no one to quench it." Again, God makes a promise to even the wayward people of Israel and the wayward people of Judah, if you'll turn back. If you'll hear the word of the Lord, if you'll respond, there's still yet time. There's still yet a God of mercy. The nations will be blessed. And And Jeremiah gives one more picture that he's going to pick up and continue, and it is a beautiful picture in Jeremiah, again, of the change that God wants to bring to lives. Jeremiah introduces in chapter 4, verse 4, something that will become a theme and even be picked on then in the New Testament in the Apostle Paul when he talks about the circumcision of the heart. He says what Judah really needs, what Israel really needs, is circumcision on the inside. God's touch, God's seal, God's power, God's change on the inside. It's not the external things, but it's God on the inside of our hearts changing us. And He says to Israel, if you'll change on the inside, if you allow God to touch you on the inside, I can change you. I can change your heart. And He'll pick that up again and talk about it. God's restoration for those that listen. Truly, this passage from chapter 2 to chapter 6 has a lot of burning pictures of the judgment of God. But in the middle of that, here in chapter 3, is a picture of the mercy of God, that He is reaching out. How long God will be patient, I don't know. How long for Judah? There came a day when God said, you've not turned back. And He brought His destruction. He brought His judgment and His punishment on the people of Judah. And they were destroyed. And all through history, God promises that if people will come back, if people will turn back, that God will give them mercy and bring them to Him. A great picture in the book of Jeremiah. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You tonight for the book of Jeremiah and this amazing story, this amazing picture of the mercy of God in the midst of His judgment. Words, Lord, of condemnation, words that spoke the truth. And yet, in the midst of that hopelessness, we see that God is still reaching out and reaching back. And I have to wonder if that's where God is today in our world in the 21st century, with all the horror, all the terrible stuff that goes on, all the idolatry, all the immorality. I wonder why God waits so long. I don't know why God doesn't just bring it to an end and do it today. We wonder that. We pray, Jesus, come, Lord, quickly. But I also think about this story in Jeremiah and the patience of God, that even for a time longer, God was pleased, God was willing to reach out with mercy to Israel and Judah for them to come back. It tells me that God cares deeply about people, cares deeply about His people. I pray that we would hear the heart of God. We would hear the weighing in Jeremiah's heart about the judgment of God and the mercy of God, and that You would teach us as we continue to look in this great book, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here. Read on in Jeremiah next week, planning to kind of look at the rest of this section up to chapter 6, Lord willing.